Thank you again, Mr. Seeker. Today, I'm going to try and give you an inoculation. Now, maybe we could call it a vaccination. I remember some not so pleasant memories that I had of vaccinations when I was growing up. When I was, I remember one of the first remembrances that I still retain was when I was, I believe, 3 years old, and I was taken to Dr. Lang's office. Now, Dr. Lang was a pediatrician in Atlanta, Georgia, and he was going to give me some sort of a vaccination. I don't know what sort. It was beyond my pay grade at the time. But he had a needle. And so he brought that needle out, and I immediately began to bristle. And I told him that I was going to beat him up. I was threatening him if he brought that needle against me. Now, I had another needle experience in the 1960s with my first knee surgery. And that needle, they brought to drain fluid off of my knee. And that needle was, the syringe on that needle was maybe this big around and this long. And the needle itself was about the size of my finger. They painted a little mercurochrome on my knee, and I thought the doctor was kidding me. He took that thing in both hands, and he jammed. I began to worry when he raised it. I thought it was just a joke up to that point. He jammed that thing down into my knee, and he started to siphon off fluid from my knee. Well, this is more being inoculated. I'm going to vaccinate you today, at least that's my intent, against Christmas. And it takes a big needle to vaccinate you against Christmas. Every mother's responsibility is to, at least for, young children, is to, in our society, we may not subscribe to it, and I'm not subscribing to it necessarily either, to have children vaccinated. DPT, that's diphtheria something, and tetanus. I don't know what the middle one is. Pertussis, that's whooping cough, isn't it? Have children vaccinated. I remember having a smallpox vaccination. Do we still give smallpox? We don't give it anymore. Smallpox has pretty much disappeared from off of the face of the earth. I think it was the last vaccination that I had was smallpox. And I had that when I was in my 20s. And the only reason I had it, was they threatened not to let me graduate from Georgia Tech after I had completed all the requirements of getting my degree unless I had my vaccinations brought up to date. I went back down to the clinic, and they gave me a smallpox vaccination and told me to come back for all of the other vaccinations that were now out of date. Never went back. Somehow I got my diploma. They didn't hold it hostage. But there's a lifespan of vaccinations, isn't there? There's a renewal period in which effectiveness of a vaccine has expired. And some vaccinations are seasonal. Every year, this was the one I hated the most. I had to do it because I wanted to go swimming every summer. But in those days, and I don't know what the situation is now, you had to have a card to go to the swimming pool and go swimming because of typhoid. And apparently typhoid had been spread by some person named Mary. Sorry, Mary. But they called her Typhoid Mary. And everybody knew about Typhoid Mary, and any number of people had gotten typhoid from swimming in pools with infected people. And I know you had to start. There was a timing. It was seasonal. You had to do it every year. And apparently it didn't last a year. But you had to do it starting well in advance. Now, well in advance, because you had to have, at that time, I don't know if this changed or not, but you had to have 3 shots in order to be inoculated every year. And these were the nastiest shots. They caused big... I was just a skinny little kid. You may not believe that now. Maybe hard to recognize me. But they'd shoot this into my arm, and I'd get a big knot in my arm, which would last before that knot was completely gone away for a couple of weeks. Then you have to go back and get another shot. And you have to go back and get the third one before you had your inoculation good so you could go swimming. Well, you had to start that in advance. Now, here we are at a season of the year, which comes around every year. And, you know, commercially, everybody who owns a business starts to inundate you. And now it seems like maybe it's all the way back to August with the need to be ready for Christmas. Coming back from Tartu, November the 19th, going through the airport in Detroit, all along the sides of the entire inside of the airport, Christmas trees and Christmas lights up everywhere already, November 19th. They used to at least have the decency to wait until after Thanksgiving to put up all the Christmas decorations. That decency has been eroded somewhat with the desire to make money. And so you have that, you have that kind of display. I don't know, you see it in the grocery stores starting as early as Halloween. And so you have those kind of things. But in needing to start in advance, I am now addressing this subject in advance of the Christmas season so that we can look at it in that way. I want to give us, me too, everything's not only for you, but also for me, everything, every time I give a message. I'm going to give us our yearly inoculation against the spiritual infection of Christmas. So I thought I would address, first of all, and most of you will be familiar with many of these things, some widely diversified and not just diversified, but widely misunderstood misconceptions about Christmas. The general concept in society, although this is eroded very substantially over some period of time now, is that Christ was born on Christmas Day. Now, we used to, when I was growing up, this was, this myth was perpetuated over and over and over, that Christ was born on Christmas Day. Now, it's not so widely believed at this point as it was, but there are still any number of people who don't have that understanding. Christ was not born on Christmas Day. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, they will turn to these scriptures to say that this is the day that Christ was born, and that was December the 25th. Misconception. Misconception. Incorrect. But here are the scriptures that they like to quote. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now this immediately violates the precept of Christmas being on December the 25th. Why? Because on December the 25th, shepherds were not in the abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. By that time, all of the sheep had been taken back away from the fields to where they were in a protected area. So, couldn't be December the 25th. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid of these shepherds out in the field. The angel said unto them, do not fear. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Joseph and Mary had gone down from their home to Bethlehem, and Christ had been born in a stable in Bethlehem. Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. What was the city of David? Bethlehem was the city of David. You see, there was not the town from which they were in. They had traveled, I don't know how far it is, but distances are compressed a little bit over there compared to what we think of. It isn't like you got in your SUV and drove a big distance, you know, some 2 hours and you could be somewhere. You know, you had to go on foot or by donkey. I guess they were going by donkey. Born this day in the city of David, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This scripture is used to tell us that Christ was born on Christmas Day. Now, the first thing here in the inoculation that I'm giving you is the facts. The facts. Christ was not born on this day. That fact comes back into play as we go further down into the sermon. But Christ was not born on Christmas Day. All of the things that we read in Luke chapter 2 and more, much more that we could have read, is true. But it's all been misapplied. It's all been misapplied. The fact of the matter is, Christ was born around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Several indicators of that in the scripture here. First of all, they were going up to the city of David to pay their taxes. Taxes were collected at a particular time of the year by the Romans, and that time of the year was after the crops were first in, while there was some money to take from the people. If you waited too long, it'd be harder, get harder and harder to collect those taxes. So, historically, the Romans collected the taxes around the end of September when the crops were in. That's the first indicator. You know, we talked about shepherds in the field. That's the second indicator. And So we're looking at that. Here's an experience that Brian and I shared. I think it must have been about 1995. I didn't reconstruct the year very well, but we decided, in a rather bizarre development, somewhat on the spur of the moment, that we would go to Egypt and we would look at 2000. Was it that late? Brian said it was 2000, so I know he's right. We landed in Cairo and got a rented automobile to drive to Nuwaiba, because we were going there to see the spot that Ron Wyatt identified as being the place where the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. So we wanted to go there and see that spot. We were even going to go diving and see some of the underwater things that would be there in that area. And so we went down to John F. Kennedy Airport to see if we could buy a dirt cheap bargain basement airplane ticket to Cairo on Christmas Eve. And sure enough, we found one. And we hopped that plane. They said, you got 30 minutes to get on the plane. We grabbed our stuff. Hazel was there with us. We said, bye, Hazel. We hopped the plane and we headed to Cairo. Got off of the plane in Cairo. Brian arranged a car rental, and we started out across the desert late at night, going to Nuwaiba. And as we were riding across the desert, we had the radio turned on, and the BBC was on, British Broadcasting Corporation. Guess who was broadcasting on the BBC that night with her Christmas message? It was Queen Elizabeth. And Queen Elizabeth was giving us her Christmas message. And in that message, she said, we all know that Christ was really not born on Christmas Day, but it doesn't really matter. That's misconception number two, that it doesn't really matter, because it really does matter. Maybe not to us unless we understand what God is doing. But if we understand what God is doing and we are obedient to God, it really does matter. That's a second misconception. First misconception was that Christ was born on Christmas Day. That one's pretty easy to do away with now. Second misconception is that it doesn't really matter as long as we are celebrating Christ's birthday. Third misconception that I listed here, and I listed three misconceptions that we deal with, part of this inoculation that I am here giving to you here with this big needle, like the one they put in my knee. It wasn't like the ones that Dr. Lang was sticking in my arm. Misconception is that Christmas is a Christian celebration. Complete misconception. And the fact is, Christmas, Christ Mass, a Mass held for Christians, supposedly, in Christ's name, Christmas is one of the many places where the name of Christ is used for purposes of deception. Matthew 24 and verse 5 tells us, very beginning part of the Olivet Prophecy, Christ makes this statement. Many important word. Many shall come in my name. Is Christmas a celebration that is in the name of Christ? Saying that I am Christ. That's correct to the extent that he even understand who he is. And even though they will tell you correctly that I am Christ, they will still be deceiving many. So it's not sufficient to know that Christ is Christ. There's a lot more to being true Christians than just to identify who Christ was. Because he says they're going to come telling you that I am Christ. They'll come saying Christmas is his birthday, but yet they will deceive not a few, but many. Many. So that's the third misconception that we have to deal with here. Christmas is not a Christian celebration. Never was until maybe 500 years ago. It became appropriated by the Roman Catholic Church and renamed from what it had been called prior to that. And we'll talk about that. So those three things are misconceptions. Christ was born on Christmas Day. It really doesn't matter. It does. And that Christmas is a Christian celebration. I'd like to cover with you here some of the origins of the celebration of Christmas. And you won't recognize anything that seems Christian here in the first set of scriptures that I have for you. Genesis chapter 10, 8, 9, and 10. But this is according to all accounts that I can find where Christmas originated. This is after the flood. And a couple of generations down from there, individual who began to organize mankind and bring a rebellion against the things that God was doing is mentioned here in the Bible. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, Cush was, I guess, the grandson of Noah, begat Nimrod. Nimrod is the central figure when it comes to Christmas. And Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter, it says here, before the Lord. That doesn't mean he was just in a geographical position in front of God, or standing there in front of God. This means he was initial statement here before means in front of or above God. He made himself more important than God. Nimrod was a mighty hunter, and apparently he was able to provide, because there was a lot of problem with animals attacking human beings at the time. He was able to defend in some way against those animals and the attacks of the animals. And he began to be able to do that. He's a mighty hunter. So he was a mighty hunter because of his ability to do that, but before the Lord. He was more important than God. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. What happened here? Ultimately, Nimrod built a tower so that God could never destroy the world again with water. They'd have a place to go and escape what God was doing in this tower. I don't know how many people could do that, but that was sort of the concept. But it was an act of rebellion against God. So this is a spot where I give you a little bit of biblical perspective here, where Christmas originally comes from. Now, from a commentary called Bible Tools, I'll read to you some of the things that are there. Two key figures in the origin of Christmas are Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah, and his mother and wife, Semiramis. Nimrod and Semiramis. Interesting, he says, his mother and wife. Doesn't that seem a little strange? His mother and his wife. She was his mother, and then he married his mother. There was a little bit of incest involved there, wouldn't you say? Mother and wife Semiramis, also known as Ishtar, I-S-H-T-A-R, and Isis, I-S-I-S. Ishtar is the root original word for the celebration that comes in the spring of the year, Easter. From Ishtar comes Easter. Some changes in the grammatical spelling and so forth of things. But Nimrod, Noah's great-grandson, was born to Semiramis, and then upon adulthood, he married his mother. Nimrod, known in Egypt as Osiris, was the founder of the first world empire at Babel, later known as Babylon. And it quotes a couple of sections of scripture here. Genesis 10, 8 through 12, we were reading there. And Genesis 11, 1 through 9. From ancient sources such as the Epic of Gilgamesh and records unearthed by archaeologists from long-ruined Mesopotamian and Egyptian cities, we can reconstruct subsequent events. After Nimrod's death, 2167, he says here. That's pretty specific. Semiramis promoted the belief he was a god. So his mother and his wife then promoted the belief that Nimrod was a god. She claimed that she saw a full-grown evergreen tree spring out of the roots of a dead tree stump, symbolizing the springing forth of new life for Nimrod. Now, legend has it that Shem, Noah's son, killed Nimrod because of his disobedience to God. I don't have any... I mean, I could go find plenty of places probably if I searched online that say that, but I don't have any really solid evidence of that. But that is the legend that Shem, you know, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, that Shem killed Nimrod. But here it says After Nimrod's death, Semiramis promoted the belief that he was a god. She claimed that she saw a full-grown evergreen tree spring out of the roots of a dead tree stump. So that was symbolic of resurrection of Nimrod. Nimrod was resurrected. The Christmas tree, the evergreen tree springing out of a dead stump, was like Nimrod coming back to life. On the anniversary of his birth, she said Nimrod would visit the evergreen tree and leave gifts under it. Evergreen tree, gifts under it. What was his birthday? What date was his birthday? According to this, his birthday fell on the winter solstice at the end of December. A few years later, Semiramis had another son, Horus or Gilgamesh. She declared that she had been visited by the spirit of Nimrod, who left her pregnant with the boy. She maintained Nimrod was reincarnated with a father, mother, and son deified. A deceptive, perverted trinity was formed. Pretty interesting. I didn't know that I was going to be finding a trinity in this when I started to do a little bit of research of this. We should know this. This is a pretty seamy story. It's not anything that God would have any part in. But men began to do that. Sources and origins of Christmas. Men began to then worship the creation more than they did the Creator. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, you see a statement that Paul made about that. Well, there we are. 2100 and some years before Christ, 2167 years before Christ. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we see something from way back then still being practiced here today. How did we get from there to where we are now? Seems like there's a pretty sizable chasm to leap across to get all across that distance and to see those customs come to where we are now. Well, paganism and the celebration of Christmas continued from that time throughout the pagan world. Until, here's step number one, 300, because Christmas is now a Christian celebration, isn't it? How did it get to be a Christian celebration from something so pagan as that was? Step number one, 300 years after the death of Christ, Constantine invaded Rome from Britain. Here's what it has to say from Wikipedia. It says there, just picking up part of what it says, Eusebius of Caesarea and other Christian sources record that Constantine experienced a dramatic event in the year 312 at the Battle of the Milvian Bridge, after which Constantine claimed the emperorship to the rest of the West, the western part of the Roman Empire. According to these sources, Constantine looked up to the sun on the eve of this battle and saw a cross of light above the sun, and with it these words that were in Greek, "In this sign conquer." He saw that, he claimed. We don't know if he really saw it or if he just claimed to have seen it, but that was the claim, that he saw this sign. And he told his soldiers then to go out and conquer in the sign of the cross. Supposedly he was converted at that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to Christianity. And Christianity, in the sign of Christianity, he was to go and fight a war and conquer. In this sign you will conquer. Constantine commanded his troops to adorn their shield with a Christian symbol, and thereafter they were victorious. After his victory, Constantine changed, because up until this time, Christianity had worshipped on what day? Up until that time, 300 years after the death of Christ, Christianity had worshipped on the Sabbath day. When Constantine became the emperor in Rome, along with the religious leaders at that time, he changed the day of worship from Saturday, the Sabbath, to the venerable, as it was called at the time, the venerable day of the sun. What day was that? Sunday. We still call it Sunday, don't we? The day of the sun. It's amazing how we call it by that, but we don't think of it in that way, that it's a day of sun worship that goes back even past the time of Constantine. But Constantine, in becoming the conqueror of Rome, invoked that day of worship, the worship of the day of the sun, after having seen this vision in the sun, claiming that he had been shown that Christianity was to change the day of worship from Saturday till Sunday. So that was the first step. You see, Christmas and Easter are what? They're the two great festivals of sun worship. Christmas happens at the time of the winter solstice. And it was worshipped by the pagans because of Nimrod, but also because of the fact that the sun changed its direction at that time as they viewed it. Days went from becoming shorter to becoming longer. So it was a festival of sun worship. Easter was also a festival of sun worship. Spring of the year. Life was starting to return. The sun was warming things. Flowers were beginning to blossom. Rabbits were coming out. Chickens were being hatched and born. Life was returning to a more verdant manifestation after it had gone through the cold time of the winter. And so it was a time of worshiping the creation more than the Creator. Two great festivals of sun worship, Christmas and Easter. Then comes Constantine, and he changes the weekly day of worship to being the venerable day of the sun. And we had the two great festivals of sun worship, Christmas and Easter, and now the weekly day of worship, We had all three of those put together, and we called it Christianity. It's false Christianity. And in fact, it is, when you put those things together, sun worship by another name. Step number two. Time came. Some long time went by. That it became necessary. A necessary thing had to be done so that the pagans of Northern Europe could be converted to Christianity. Pagans had their worship festivals, which they were not willing to give up. One of them was Christmas, and another was Easter. In order that the pagans could be converted, and some people ask the question, who converted who? In order that the pagans could be converted to Christianity, Roman Catholic Church allowed them to attach the name of Christ to their festivals and to keep them as an important part of what they were worshiping. So at that time, Christmas and Easter came into the Roman Catholic Church. And I knew this long ago. Not that I thought there was anything wrong with it. I thought it sounded pretty good to me at the time. But one of my roommates in college was Roman Catholic. And he just sort of explained to all of us that during those years, they adopted the... He knew! They taught him in the Catholic Church that they had adopted these festivals into Christianity because it was important for being able to convert the pagans. So Christmas and Easter were adopted as pagan festivals into Christianity in the Middle Ages. That was step number two. Step number three, we see all around us today, and it's not that old, but it seems like it's forever to us, commercialization. Christmas became a time of great commercialization. We're the day after, right now, the day after Black Friday. You know, I heard this phrase for some time, and I wasn't paying much attention to it. Why is it Black Friday? Because it's the day that you got to start really making your money for the year. You'll be in the black, you know, as opposed to being in the red. Being in the red, that's really bad if you're in business. You don't want red ink at the bottom of your profit and loss statement. You got to have something black, something left over, something profitable for the merchants in business today. The time that they must make their hay is from Black Friday until December the 25th. Because after December the 25th, you got to dump whatever merchandise you have left at prices that are not very favorable. It's a time of commercialization. It has become so big that now, to most people, it's all that they really pay attention to when Christmas, where Christmas is concerned. For most people, no spiritual meaning. And so we're inundated with commercialization. Revelation 18, verse 2 and 3. He cried. This is an angel John is listening to. Mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Fallen twice. You know, there's Babylon from the time of Nimrod. Then there's Babylon from the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And then the Bible looks at the present society, religious and secular, as being modern Babylon. Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils. We might find that in our society. Not only at the time of Christmas, but particularly at the time of Christmas. And the whole of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean bird. Unclean and hateful bird. All nations. Christmas has become pretty widespread, hasn't it? All nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So we need to understand these three steps. It's part of the inoculation process. Constantine invaded Rome and took away the Sabbath day. The church subsequently adopted Christmas and Easter into its set of customs in order to convert the pagans. And as we've proceeded into this age, it's become a really commercialized thing. And profits and money drive it to a large degree. All of this kind of orchestration. I hope you see some orchestration here. How did just the Sabbath day and then Christmas and Easter and all of those things which go back all the way to the time of Noah, virtually. How did they all come together? Somebody's orchestrating all of that in order to bring it about and to make it come together. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Great dragon. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and the angels with him. Here's the point of that. Satan deceives the whole world. How many people who keep Christmas think that they're doing something that God has forbidden? Very few. Very few. They think it's either they think it is godly, or else they think it's not related to God one way or the other. So somebody has been deceiving the whole world. Here's what Christ said. Many shall come in my name, telling you that I am the Christ, but they're going to be deceivers. Beautiful lights. We're seeing now, driving around in the dark time of the evening, beautiful lights everywhere. And they are beautiful. What would Satan do in order to deceive? Would he put up something ugly? We aren't going to be deceived by something we don't like, are we? We're going to only be deceived by something that is attractive to us. Christmas lights. They're beautiful. He uses those. Beautiful music. We'll be suffering through beautiful music for the next month anyway. You know, Hazel had this article about earworms. You know what an earworm is? I didn't know what an earworm is. But now I know what an earworm is because Hazel educated me. It's something that starts going around and around and around in your brain and you cannot get it out. It just overwhelms you for days, at least for me, for days at a time. You know, I remember the hymn that was played here back in the summer Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, I had that going around and around and around in my brain. I was hearing that at one point because I had to take some medication and I was having some hallucinations. But that was a good earworm to have. You know, I enjoyed that one. But it lasted for some long time. But I fear this one. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose, Yuletide carols being sung by a choir, and folks dress up like Eskimos. Everybody knows. You see, that's beautiful music. And there are lots of beautiful music, lots of beautiful songs that are associated with Christmas. And what's the really great contrast is most of the rest of the music for the whole year is not worth listening to. And you got this beautiful music at this time of the year. You see, Satan's a master deceiver. He's going to use that which is beautiful to deceive us about that which is in its core spiritually evil. There'll be feasting, food and drinks. We partook of some of that in the last couple of days. There'll be family and affection. You know, he's attached to that, particularly to this celebration, doesn't he? All part of Satan's deception. I promise you something having to do with wisdom. You're probably getting a little bit unhappy with me now because I haven't delivered the wisdom part. Our wisdom. Here is our wisdom. Wisdom is a tree of life. If you lay hold on it and retain it. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is, in my opinion, the most important prohibition against keeping Christmas in the Bible. Some people would quote Jeremiah chapter 10. Some people would quote various other scriptures. But here is what I feel is the strong, powerful admonition against keeping Christmas or any other of the pagan holidays. It is also a powerful admonition against worshiping on Sunday. Moses is speaking to Israel. It's his farewell address. The book of Deuteronomy is a restatement of the law that was originally given. There will be some differences between it at this point and when it was given originally. But it is a restatement of the law. The second book of the law. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes. Listen up, he's saying. Pay attention to what I have taught you as a part of the law. The statutes, the judgments which I teach you. For to lay hold on this wisdom. For to do them. Wisdom is the discipline not only to accumulate the facts and to assemble those facts in such a way that they paint a picture for you, but then the discipline to do what is being understood. For to do them, that you may have right to the tree of life, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, Lord God of your fathers, gives you. Verse 2. I can't tell you how important I think the first phrase or clause here in this verse of Scripture is. I can't tell you how important I think this is, or how profound it is, or how little understood it is by so many people. You shall not add to the word which I command you. Many people feel, well, okay, we might do the things that God has command us. We'll keep the Sabbath day, and maybe we'll keep the Feast of Tabernacles, but we'll keep a little Christmas too. We'll add a little bit here and there, and so forth. In fact, Jim Carlson asked me at one point, a man who started radio stations in Estonia, isn't it? He said, I think you're right. He said, I think you're right about God's holy days. But he said, isn't it okay if we just keep Christmas for fun too? It's pretty stark admonition here. You shall not add to the word which I command you. What did God command us in regard to times in which we worship? He commanded us to keep Saturday, Sabbath, holy. He commanded us to keep the holy days which are identified in Leviticus chapter 23. And here in Deuteronomy, Moses' farewell address, he says, you shall not add anything to the Sabbath and the holy days, which I command you. And besides that, don't take anything away from it. He says, don't diminish anything from it. You may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Historically, what happens? First of all, people begin to add to the things which God has commanded. After they have added to the things which God has commanded, then it becomes easy to start diminishing from them until finally the end result is those things which were not godly have replaced the things which God commanded. It's a process. Adding to, taking away, which culminates in replacement. Verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did to Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord God has destroyed them from among you. But you did cleave to the Lord your God, but you that did cleave to the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go in to possess it. Verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this, here comes that word, I promised you I was going to give you. This is your wisdom and your understanding. What is your wisdom and understanding? Keeping and doing the things which God has commanded you and not adding to them or taking away from them. This is your wisdom. This is my wisdom. It is our wisdom. It is a requirement of God. This is your wisdom, your understanding, and everybody who sees it is going to be impressed in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What nation is there so great who has God so near to them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon Him for? Nobody. It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law? Which is righteous? Christmas and Easter or God's holy days? Passover through the eighth day. Which one? Which one has spiritual meaning and import, and which one is just about physical fun? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. So we're getting our yearly inoculation here. He says, keep it reminded. Remind yourself of it. Get inoculated. Go over these things again. Take heed to yourself. You mean I need to take heed to myself? Yeah, I do. And keep my soul diligently, so that I don't forget the things which my eyes have seen, unless those things depart from my heart all the days of my life. But here's a big, important culmination in verse 9. Teach them to your sons and your sons' sons. And that doesn't exclude Talia, Althea, or Ani either. Doesn't just mean sons. To your children. I'm concluding this sermon with a vaccination here, which is, I don't know, Brian said he might be able to get this on a split screen. I hope that you can see it in Buffalo. I'm getting an affirmative there. It is a cartoon from Charlie Schultz, Charlie Brown cartoon. In this cartoon, Charlie Brown and Linus are standing there, and Charlie Brown is back like this, mouth wide open, screaming to the heavens, and he says, isn't there anyone who understands what Christmas is all about? Linus is standing with his thumb in his mouth, his blanket out beside him, you know. And he says, sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. And then the next rest of the page here is his explanation about what Christmas is really all about. December 25th is associated with the birth of many pagan gods, including Mithra, Horus, Hercules, Zeus, and Sol Invictus. The Roman festival Saturnalia would also end around this time. Christianity imported many of these pagan myths and traditions into its own customs around 400 A.D. Today, Christians express outrage that Christmas is losing its Christian roots. This is ironic, since it was Christianity that hijacked the holiday in the first place to make it easier to convert new followers. Nevertheless, every year, church-going Christians unknowingly put up ancient Babylonian fertility symbols called Christmas trees in their homes without ever asking how the tradition got started in the first place, and not knowing that it was their own, not knowing that their own Bible warns against this practice. And he says, Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 8, or 1 through 5. And he looks up Charlie Brown and he says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.